Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning on Easter Sunday 2023, we're going to begin to look at this scripture here, but the title of the message this morning is, I Believe in the Resurrection. Amen. Amen. And I told Brother Jim, it was amazing, his lesson downstairs was all about the resurrection, and he only used one scripture that I used, you know, because there's multiple scriptures that talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to read through verse 23, and I'm reading from the Phillips translation. I really like the Phillips translation. I use it a lot. You've probably noticed that, but it really just kind of puts things into common everyday language that we can understand. Starting in verse 3, it reads, "For I passed unto you, Corinthians, first of all, the message I had myself received, that Christ died for our sins, as the Scripture said He would, that He was buried and rose again on the third day, again as the Scriptures foretold. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and subsequently He was seen simultaneously by over 500 Christians, of whom the majority are still alive, though some have since died. He was then seen by James, then by all the messengers, and last of all, as if to one born abnormally late, he appeared to me. Now, if the rising of Christ from the dead is the very heart of our message, how can some of you deny that there is any resurrection? For if there is no such thing as the resurrection of the dead, then Christ was never raised. And if Christ was not raised, then neither our preaching nor our faith has any meaning at all. Further, it would mean that we are lying in our witness for God. We have given our solemn testimony that He did raise up Christ, and that is utterly false if it should be true that the dead do not in fact rise again. For if the dead do not rise, neither did Christ rise. And if Christ did not rise, your faith is futile, and your sins have never been forgiven. Moreover, those who have died believing in Christ are utterly dead and gone. Truly, if our hope in Christ were limited to this life only, we should, of all mankind, be the most to be pitied. But the glorious fact," I like that, "the glorious fact is that Christ did rise from the dead. He has become the very first to rise of all who sleep the sleep of death. As death entered the world through a man, so has rising from the dead come to us through a man. As members of a sinful race, all men die. As members of the Christ of God, all men shall be raised to life, each in his proper order. With Christ, the very first, and after him, all who belong to him when he comes." Amen. 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 This morning, as we gather together, I want to just share some important truths about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, it is the core truth. It is the very foundation. It is the number one doctrine of the Christian faith: the resurrection of Jesus. Theologian Gerald O'Collins put it like this: "In a profound sense, Christianity without the resurrection is not simply Christianity without its final chapter. It is not Christianity at all." That's how important the resurrection is. Jesus saw his resurrection as the reason for his coming and the final ultimate sign of validity, the final stamp of his claims to be the promised Messiah and the Son of God. To those who wanted to crucify him and take his life, in John 2:19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40. See, in Jesus' day, you had two religious sects that in the Judaism, in the Jewish culture, you had the Sadducees and you had the Pharisees. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They believed that all the things, the testimonies in the Old Testament and everything about the miracles of God and all that, they were just myths and legends. Sadly, that's why they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in that's an old joke, of course. But we have that same mindset in the church. That people deny the supernatural. They deny the miracles of God. That it's all just a myth. And some of them even deny the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Then you had the Pharisees who believed in the supernatural, who believed in the resurrection of the dead. Amen? So when Jesus was talking to him, here the Pharisees asked him to show them a sign. They believed in miracles. They believed in those things. Show us a sign. And he said in Matthew 12:39, but he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves a sign, and so no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For just as Jonah was in the stomach of the sea monster for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights." He promised his disciples he would raise from the dead. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, he said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and flog and crucify, and on the third day he will be raised up." See, all these things, when he was talking to his disciples, all this just went right over their heads. Because it talks about later on, they realized and they remembered all the things that he had said. It was going to be his resurrection. Jesus saw the resurrection as his mission. For it was in the resurrection that he would overcome sin, that he would conquer death, and he would offer eternal life. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Amen. "The one who believes in me will live, even if he dies." Praise God. Amen. So the resurrection of Jesus is the core truth, the core doctrine of the Christian faith. You can't deny the resurrection of Jesus and still believe that you're a Christian. The second thing I want to talk about this morning in the resurrection of Jesus is it's more than just a story. It's more than just some made up fairy tale that a group of people came up with to start a religion. Amen? The resurrection is more than symbolism that supports a philosophy. It is a reality. It is a fact. Someone has said, the real problem of advancing the kingdom of God is not the unbelief of the world, but the half-belief of the church. How we view the reality of the resurrection is critical. Amen? For the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very center of our faith. Christ's death on the cross is critical in the faith of a believer, but it's not the end of our faith. As Brother Jim was talking about downstairs this morning, the resurrection must be where our faith ultimately culminates. Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. He's not in the grave anymore. He's risen from the dead, and he's at the right hand of Almighty God. Amen? If Jesus had merely died for us, he would be no more or less than any other great man. But Jesus did more than that. He rose from the dead. He conquered hell, and he conquered the grave, and he made eternity possible. If Christ only died, we read that scripture there in 1 Corinthians 15. If he only died, the word of God says your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And if we only have hope in this life in Jesus Christ, then we need to be pitied more than all men. If Jesus Christ only died, he would only be a dead prophet, a misguided, disturbed prophet. Amen? But if he did conquer death, he's the giver of resurrection life. He's the giver of eternal life. J.B. Phillips tells us, it is of course impossible to exaggerate the importance of the resurrection. If after all his claims and promises, Christ had died and merely lived on as a memory, he could only be revered as an extremely good but profoundly mistaken man. His claims to be God, his claims to be himself the very principle of life, would just be mere self-delusion. So, the thing that completely confounded the people living during the time of the early church was the tremendous courage and boldness that the apostles and early believers lived by. They defied threats of punishment, threats of death. The fear of death no longer dominated them. They weren't intimidated by the kingdom of darkness. They weren't intimidated by the rulers of this world, because something very profound had happened to them. After witnessing a cruel, agonizing, awful death, they had experienced and witnessed a living, vibrant, alive Christ. And that resulted in them having courage and faith that they demonstrated to everybody. Amen? It changed them. You know, people are attracted to a faith that's worth dying for. People are attracted to a faith that overcomes the fear of people and the fear of death. But people are repulsed by a faith that's so weak it falls apart when it's challenged or it faces adversity. We don't want to be like that. Amen? How can you be so bold? How can you be so sure? Because I've experienced it. Amen? I don't want to be a person that is a closet Christian that nobody knows, and my actions don't uphold what I profess as a believer? Amen? I mean, we some of you know we had Karen's cousin, 53 years old, passed away very unexpectedly. They had his funeral yesterday, and the church was packed. We got there at 9 o'clock, and the viewing started at 9, and was go to 10:30, and there was a line that would have reached here to Miss Brenda's house already at 9 o'clock in the morning. They held the funeral, didn't start till 15 minutes late because they wanted to get everybody through the line that was still in line. Place was packed. Why? Because he was a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen. They read a thing that he had wrote when he was a kid about what he wanted to do in 5 years and what he wanted to do in 10 years and what he wanted to do in 20 years and what he wanted to do with his life. And one of the things that he said, now this was, I forget, like a fifth or sixth grade child. He said what he wanted to do in his life was, it didn't matter whether he was a garbage man or the greatest preacher on the earth at that time, he wanted everybody to know who Jesus was. He was an IT guy, worked in information technology for hospitals. But everybody that came in contact knew that he was a devout believer in Jesus Christ, and he believed in the resurrection. And it was sad, and we cried, and we wept yesterday when people were sharing about him. But there's a joy there that knowing that he was in the presence of God. Amen? He heard, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," when he entered into the presence of God. Amen? People are attracted to faith like that. There was countless people there that talked about his infectious faith and his love, and he just treated everybody with compassion. And you knew that he was a believer in Christ just by the way he treated people. The early believers, the early church, baffled, infuriated, you might say, the world of their day with their defiant courage and their belief in Jesus Christ. What caused them to change? It was their experience with Jesus. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ should be the single most challenging and motivating principle of our lives. For if the resurrection that gives us the promise of life beyond the grave and a purpose, for it is the resurrection that gives us the promise of life beyond the grave, and it gives us our purpose beyond this world. If the resurrection of Jesus is true, and we know it is, there's no event in history, no technological achievement, no philosophical idea or religious teaching that's ever going to be as important or have the change in people's lives as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing else has the potential to give people hope and to give people purpose, to make our lives worth living, to change us entirely as the power of Jesus Christ to overcome the power of sin and the power of death. Hallelujah. In 1887, 22 years after the assassination of President Abraham Lincoln, his coffin was dug up because there were persistent rumors that he wasn't in his grave, that he was alive. Guess what? He was still there. 14 years later, they did the same thing. He's not in his grave. But his withered body was again exhumed because those rumors persisted. But each time there were witnesses of the gruesome ceremony who attested to the fact that Abraham Lincoln was still indeed dead and he still was in the grave. 3 days after the death of Jesus Christ, the same rumors began to circulate around Jerusalem that Jesus wasn't in the grave anymore, that he was alive. And guess what? They couldn't find his body because he wasn't there. Amen? There are no witnesses that can claim that they'd seen his body. To the contrary, there were hundreds of witnesses claimed to have seen him out of the grave, and they talked to him after his resurrection. As great a man that you may think Abraham Lincoln was, there were still witnesses to prove that he was still in the grave multiple times and many years after his death. And if somebody in our government today would cry out to Abraham Lincoln, and God only knows they should, the problem is they could call out to him for help. It's just going to be crickets. There's nothing there. Amen? There's nothing there. If somebody would call out to Albert Einstein and I need wisdom and I need knowledge and I need all this, I'm not going to get anything. Amen? Somebody would call out to Mahatma Gandhi for justice and fairness and nothing's going to happen. But you know what will happen? If somebody calls out to Jesus Christ right now, there's a power available immediately when somebody says the name of Jesus. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness. Jesus, come into my life, whatever it may be. Jesus, I need your peace. Jesus is there. Jesus will answer them. Amen? There's power in the name of Jesus. Power to change a life. It's that resurrection power that's there. Amen? To set people free, to break chains of bondage. Whatever people need, the name of Jesus is a name that's above every name. Hallelujah. Change people. Just like that. Change somebody's destiny. Your eternal destiny. By calling out to the name of Jesus. It's unthinkable to only accept the resurrection as a nice idea. As something that's symbolic. It is nothing else but a reality. Because if it is not true, then the whole Christian faith is a farce. But if it is true, and it is, it's the single most important fact in history. Amen? Because the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead, the fear of death died. Hell was robbed. Paradise was opened up. True life began with new purpose and new meaning. And hope dawned on the human soul. Belief in the resurrection of Christ is not an option for someone who claims to be a Christian. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Mike quoted this downstairs this morning. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that what? God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen? For with the heart a person believes resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation. Paul saying that a belief and the resurrection is absolutely necessary for salvation. There are many who say they believe in Christ, but they don't actually believe he raised from the dead. You can find people out there saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he existed. But they don't believe that he lived for them and died for them and raised again from the dead for them. They don't believe that. This scripture plainly says you must believe it in your heart. Your heart and your mind must be convinced, and your actions and attitudes must show the result of the life-changing faith it brings. Jesus Christ has given us his great promise and his purpose. In John 6:40, he said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Hallelujah. Several times when he was with his disciples, he would tell them not only of his coming death, but also of his subsequent resurrection. Matthew 26:32 says, "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." The life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus were all a planned event. It was all the plan and the purpose of God. It wasn't something that was just done on the fly. Amen? Jesus knew that he was going to die. He also knew that he was going to rise from the dead. He predicted it. John chapter 5, 28 and 29, he not only predicted his resurrection, he predicted yours. Amen? John 5, 28 and 29 says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the bad deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Everybody's going to come back to life. Some to eternal life, some to eternal damnation. It's our choice. Amen. The scripture is telling us that Jesus Christ was the first one to be permanently raised from the dead, and that we're next. Amen. Hallelujah. Romans 6, 10 through 11, the good God's Word translation says, "Does the spirit of the one who brought Jesus back to life live in you? Then the one who brought Christ back to life will also make your mortal bodies alive by his spirit who now lives in you." Hallelujah. If we reject the reality of the resurrection, then we have to explain away to the hundreds of people who claim to have seen him after he rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:6. We have to disregard the testimony of those who placed their hands upon him. And he showed them the hands in his feet and in his hands, in his, amen, the nail scars that stood before him very much alive. I mean, he was there. More than that, you have to disbelieve the millions of people throughout the ages who have confessed to a common experience of having their lives changed completely by his presence coming to live in them when they've made him the Lord of their life. The resurrection's a fact. How else can you explain the transformation of the apostles from a ragtag band of bickering, fearful men to a group of men who literally changed the world with their lives and their message? Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 32, the same Peter who denied Jesus three times, who, as I always like to say, was intimidated by a little girl, right? The same Peter that went through all that on the day of Pentecost stands up in the midst of Jerusalem and says this in verse 32, "It is this Jesus whom God raised up, a fact to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, since he had been exalted at the right hand of God and has received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, he has poured out this which you both see and hear." Hallelujah. The same Peter, the one who was in fear just a few weeks before that, was now energized, empowered, filled with the Holy Ghost. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth when he starts preaching is Jesus, the one God raised from the dead. And you read on down through his sermon, and he points out several other scriptures, and then people say, "What do we got to do? What do we got to do to be saved?" They didn't argue with him that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. There were millions of people in Jerusalem around that time when Jesus, as we seen last week, for the Passover. It's been estimated there being over 2 million people there. That's a lot of people. Amen? I think there's only like 480-some thousand live in Dayton, Metro Dayton. That's five times the population of Dayton all crowded into the city. You don't think that the story about Jesus being resurrected didn't get out and didn't spread like wildfire? Amen? Hallelujah. Changed them. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, how can you explain the transformation of people in our own day from self-centered, sinful, inadequate people to people that have newness and they have worth and God has a plan and a purpose for them and they're completely changed? Amen? When modern philosophy, modern minds try to explain away the resurrection, they use the same story that's been told for years. The resurrection never really happened, and what happened that day was that the disciples secretly stole his body and they hid his body so well that nobody's ever been able to find it. According to that theory, you know what a theory is? A theory is an opinion without any factual basis. The theory of evolution. There you go. According to this theory, the disciples never breathed a word to their dying day about what they had really done with Jesus' body, and they deceived the whole world into believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. So let's think about that for a second. To subscribe to that argument, you must be ready to believe that each disciple was willing to be ostracized from their friends and their family, that they were willing to live in fear daily of death, to endure prison, to live penniless and hungry as some of them did, to sacrifice their families, to be tortured without mercy, and ultimately die. Some horrible, agonizing deaths. All that happened without one of them ever renouncing that Jesus had risen from the dead. That would never happen in a million years. Just think about instances in your life, maybe with your children, maybe with you, maybe with somebody who worked for you. How quick people give up a lie when they're faced with some consequences. Chuck Colson, if you ever remember him, he worked for Richard Nixon. He talks about that he believes everything that happened there just validated his belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he's seen how quick all those people that worked, that were involved in the Watergate scandal, how quick they all gave up and started ratting out on each other and giving each other up because they were faced with prison time and they were faced with losing their political power and their positions of power. And it just, the whole thing just crumbled in a matter of days, in a matter of weeks. He said, there's no way that if the resurrection of Jesus wasn't true, no way that those disciples, no way those early believers would have suffered the things that they did and went through the stuff that they did and not given up the truth. Because the truth of the matter is that Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Get me excited, man. Gets me excited just preaching about it, thinking about it. If the disciples were involved in a lie, they pulled off the biggest cover-up in history. But look at them before the resurrection. One of the loyal 12 betrayed him. Peter, the strongest will of the disciples and their natural leader, denied him, and the rest of them simply deserted him. But after the resurrection, an amazing transformation took place. Because that night, on the day of his resurrection, as we read downstairs this morning, that Jesus, they were all gathered together and they all had to be in fear. And they all were just confused about where Jesus, his body's gone. What happened to him? He's alive. They've been told that he's alive. And then suddenly, Jesus walks into the room. Whew. Walks right through the wall. Walks right into their presence. What a day. Yeah, whoa. I bet a few of them fell on their face. I bet a few of them were just in shock. Just, I mean, what an amazing. That's what transformed them. Yes. Amen. That Jesus walked into their room. Jesus walked into their life alive. And it just rocked their world and it changed them forever and it changed the world. And it's changed all of us in here. Amen. They were without exception willing to endure every form of hardship. I mean, the Apostle John, they tried to boil him alive in oil and they couldn't kill him. So they stuck him out on an island all by himself. Amen. They had the power, the resurrection power on the inside of them. They were fearless. They didn't care. Because when Jesus walked in, and then after all these things started making sense to them, they realized, if I die, I'm going to go be with Jesus. Amen? I could care less if I die. I'm going to tell people about him. They had no fear of death anymore. Hallelujah. Only one thing can explain the change in their lives. That's the resurrection of their living Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Only one thing can bring true change into your heart and mind. And that is, he is alive. And the power of his resurrected life is living within us. So I'm going to ask you this morning, do you believe?
Yes.
That was pitiful.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Let me ask that again. Do you believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you didn't leave Jesus in the grave. Lord, but your resurrection power, that the same power that's available to us as believers, raised Jesus up. And Lord, we thank you and praise you that same power will raise us up, Father. And we just celebrate today, we just rejoice today in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we serve a risen Savior, one that we can call out to in our time of need, one that we can call out in whatever we have need of. The name of Jesus, the name that's above every name, and that need will be met. That Jesus will hear us, that you will hear us, Father God, and things will begin to change. And we just bask in that hope this morning, bask in that excitement this morning, and we just give you all the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.